Good early morning.
Morning.
You're still in the dark. Today we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11. We're going into verses 3 and 4. And we work verse by verse through Scripture. It's amazing the depth that we begin to understand and grasp from God's Word. Now remember, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians. These are the people who are serving Christ, but they're beginning to have some doubts. Why? Because they're being persecuted by other Jews around them. They were being convinced to go back to Judaism. And before we, start hating on them and, start doubting how they could even do that, we have to understand Judaism is all they've known for century after century after century. That's all they've ever known. So their family members and the community who were still in the old covenant in Judaism could not grasp and understand why these people were following Christ. How could you leave Judaism that you've known for generation after generation, that's all you've ever known? How could you leave that for Jesus? Well, the writer of Hebrews begins to break it all down. I mean, from chapter 1 all the way into chapter 11 now, he's talking about what faith is. And he uses characters from the Old Testament to help these Hebrews see who Jesus is and that faith is the key. So the title of today's message is From Faith to Faith. If you have your Bibles, turn Hebrews chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 11, verse 3 and 4. Like what John MacArthur said, our responsibility is to simply make our witness faithful. It is God's responsibility alone to make it effective. To be faithful. So there's a few things we need to understand. First century Judaism, during the time of the early church that the author is writing to the early church, Judaism of that day was quite different than it was when God had given it to Moses in the Old Testament, that old covenant. Judaism was quite different. Why? Because in those days, we begin to see through chapter 11, all of these people who were saved by faith. They had faith in God. First century Judaism was about works. Matter of fact, Genesis 15:6 says this, and he, meaning Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This word for faith or believe is amen, or it's where we get our word amen. It's a firm faith. It's an enduring faithfulness. So this passage the Apostle Paul actually uses over in Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4, where he defends that salvation is in Christ alone through faith alone, not faith plus works. Salvation is in Jesus alone, not Jesus in anything else. Not Jesus plus baptism, not Jesus plus works, not Jesus plus the Lord's Supper, not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus alone is where our salvation. Paul uses this quote from the Old Testament to back that up. Yet by the time we get to the New Testament, Judaism had become very corrupted, had become very cynical. It bore a lot of guilt on people. It really had disintegrated into a works-based legalistic system of religion. And let me tell you, there are some Christian denominations even today that are very legalistic. And they have a lot of weight on works to help earn merit to get into heaven. And that is not scriptural. And we will see that today. So Paul reminds the church that salvation The righteousness of God is done from faith to faith, not faith to works. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, if you want to highlight that in your Bible. He said, for it, meaning the gospel of Jesus, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone, faith to faith, not faith to works. And there's a lot of people who start out with faith, but they disintegrate into works. So the author of Hebrews is trying to help this Hebrew church see that do not go back to the old covenant that's based on works. You stick to Jesus by faith. And that message needs to be sounded out for us today too. That we're saved by faith. It's not that your salvation is with faith plus how much good works you do. It's in Christ alone. Man, our good works is as filthy rags. It's nothing. We have no righteousness of our own. It's all Christ. So as we begin to read in Hebrews, I'll start in verse 1, but we'll focus on verse 3 and verse 4. The author says this about faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Now he begins to name all sorts of things for the next rest of the chapter. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Let's pray together. Father God, today through your word, teach us. God, as believers, we get this opportunity to come together, to dig deeper into your word, to help us understand that our salvation is by faith. Because God, there are so many with mixed messages today, even among the church. They base their righteousness, they base their destiny to heaven on something else just besides Jesus. God, clear this up for us today. Help us through this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So the writer of Hebrews is presenting more and more evidence that the Hebrew Christians, of why they're saved by faith and not works. And in Jesus Christ, salvation is always through faith alone. You hear me say this over and over again, because we need to let it penetrate not only in our mind, but deep into our hearts. See, the old covenant Judaism was trying to base righteousness just by works. If you think about all the laws, not only the Ten Commandments, but they later added some, there were 613 laws. And you had to follow all these. And if you followed all these laws, if you did the good works that these laws said, then you would be righteous in the eyes of God. And that's just not so. In 2021, modern day Christianity has really disintegrated into a lot of people trying to do a lot of good works to earn their way to heaven. So the author goes way back this morning, way back to the beginning, the point of faith. And the only source to point out faith as the only source God accepts for salvation in Christ. Let's look at verse 3. He says, by faith we, now he includes himself in this group. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So the author includes himself. So he says, listen, we're in this group. We all believe this as Christians. We believe that what we see around us, the earth that we see, the world that we see, was created out of nothing. That takes faith. So let's see this word faith. Faith, listen, that is a gift from God we possess. The faith that brings the reality of our future into present possession. Faith is this massive assurance. It is a certain foundation. It is reality. It is confidence. That's what faith is a solid foundation. We know that we know that we know. Why? Because we believe God's word. So by faith, by this massive assurance, by this certain foundation, we understand that the worlds, plural, here the word worlds is aeon. That's where we get our word eons. It means time and ages and universe. Literally, the ages have been prepared. The whole of creation has been prepared by the Word of God. So God created the worlds, literally the ages of time, the complete preparation of all things that that successive periods of times contain. This is the idea which worlds present. So the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, he's talking to this group who's wanting to leave faith in Jesus to go back to works. He's saying, listen, all the things that you see out were created by what you cannot see. And you believe God at His Word. That takes faith. So this first century church was being persecuted, and they needed reassurance and concrete, tangible means during these difficult times. So the author is reminding them, if the Word of God is sufficient to bring into existence everything you see out of nothing, shouldn't His Word be sufficient to bring you through everything you are struggling through now? See, they were being persecuted. Their own family members, their community. Listen, they were suffering economically. Some of them were losing their homes and their land. They were losing their jobs. Those who had businesses, these Christians, were losing their businesses. Nobody would buy from them. They were feeling the pressure from all around to go back to Judaism. Some were having their houses burned down and destroyed. Some were going to prison simply because they were Christians. Do you imagine the pressure on them? We can't even begin to fathom that, because our houses are not being confiscated from us because we're Christians. Theirs were. They were suffering from all angles. Do you know the temptation that it would be to go back to what they were familiar with in the old covenant and not stick to faith in Jesus? You imagine when a whole community is against you? Your own family is totally talking Christ down and telling you need to get back to the old covenant. Listen, they need some concrete stuff. They needed to understand that this faith in Jesus was worth it, everything they were going through. So the author goes back to Genesis. Matter of fact, Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the author of Hebrews was basically asking, do you believe this text? Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Then if you do, you should have no problem believing Jesus is Savior and Lord. And face it, you exercise faith by taking God at His word, that He created the heavens and the earth. Think about it. Were you there? Were you there when God spoke creation into being? Spoke the word that ignited the creation process? Were you there? I wasn't there. But we take it by faith. We take God at His word that He did this. The author of Hebrews is trying to help them understand the same God that spoke the world into being had a plan. You have faith to believe that, then you need to have faith to believe when God says Jesus is His Son. When Jesus was baptized and He came up out of the water and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God gave ownership to Jesus. Man, when you believe that what you see was created out of nothing by the Word of God, that's faith. Not only do you believe God created what you see on the earth and heavens out of nothing, you also believe that He holds it all together, even though you not see Him holding it all together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Faith, the author's trying to tell them, that faith that you have in Jesus Christ, stick to it. Faith is just like you believe every word of God, believe everything of Jesus. Faith is this certain foundation of assurance you have been given as a gift of God. You have faith that God created what you see on the earth and in the heavens by what is invisible. You believe that God spoke the word and the ages of time were formed according to His providential plan. You believe this at God's word even though you were not there. You were not there when it all happened. Will you now doubt God's word to be about Jesus as Messiah? Said, you believe all this about God. You believe He created all these things out of nothing. You believe that. Why would you now doubt God's word about His Son, Jesus? That same faith that you have in God there, keep that faith in God today. It's faith that brings salvation, not your works. Faith is not blind. Listen. Faith is not a leap of foolishness. We have a gift from God to trust His word. Do you believe salvation is in faith alone, taking God at His word? That's verse 3. So the author's really going back. He went all the way back to creation history to help these Christians understand that, listen, you're believing God's word there, then why would you doubt Him now? If you believed Him then, why would you doubt Him now? But then he gets into verse 4. Man, verse 4 was an eye-opener. Kind of broke God's word down a little bit more to a deeper understanding. Verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel." You don't hear many sermons about Abel, do you? "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous." Now see, the author's using characters from the Old Testament, how their faith in God, looking forward to the Messiah coming, was solid and it was counted as righteousness for them. So Cain, better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about His gifts, and through faith, though He is dead, He still speaks. That the testimony of Abel, who had been dead for thousands of years, his testimony still speaks to us today about faith. So by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. So the author went not only back, way back into creation, he went way back into history of man. Abel was the first to experience faith. Now scratch your head on that one a little bit. that Abel was the first person to experience faith. Well, you say, what about Adam and Eve? Well, Adam and Eve were in paradise, and then they were expelled. Abel was the first to exercise faith to get into paradise. To understand more of Abel's faith, we must really go back to Genesis again. I love how God's Word in the New Testament keeps being proved by God's Word in the Old Testament, bringing them together. So you remember the account, the biblical account of Adam and Eve. I'll paraphrase it for you. One day Eve is out gathering something to eat, and she sees the fruit from the tree of knowledge, good and evil. The serpent comes along and says, hey, that food's good to eat. And Eve quotes, you know, the Lord says we shouldn't eat of that or we'll die. Then the devil begins to take that and twist it around a little bit. He said, no, you won't die. God knows that when you eat of that, you'll be like him. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll be like a god. And Eve looked at that tree, and she knew it was good fruit on it. So she picked the fruit, and her husband was nearby, and she gave him some. Now, Adam had to know where that fruit was from. He was the master of the garden. He knew. So they both ate, and immediately their sin, and they realized that they were naked. They'd fallen from that glory that God had created them. And when it happened, God showed up. And he had this conversation between Adam, Eve, and the serpent. But he told the serpent this. And he heard, Adam and Eve heard this in verse 15 of Genesis 3. So I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on your head, and you shall bruise him on your heel. Now, on the outset of that, you would think he's just talking about people in general. But he's actually talking about the Messiah. He's talking about when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, Emmanuel, goes to the cross. It's bruising Jesus' heel because that's only temporary. But when Jesus is on the cross and he resurrects from the dead, he bruises Satan's head. See, God had already providentially planned the salvation, the solution to the sin problem was for Jesus to come. God already knew that they were going to sin. God already knew that they were going to fail. He's not just working as things happen. God already knows all things. He's omniscient. So, he says, you know, the first thing is, you're going to have children. So Eve now is aware that there are going to be offspring coming from her. And out of that offspring is God's solution for their sin problem. He's the solution for being kicked out of the garden. He's the solution for them to get into paradise. But God was not talking about the Garden of Eden paradise. He was talking about paradise eternity. So that's the first thing he tells them. You're going to have children. And the second thing we see in verse 21, that there had to be a blood sacrifice to cover over their sins until Jesus came. Until the solution, the final solution is there, there had to be a blood sacrifice. Genesis 3:21 says, then the Lord made them garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothe them. Why was that possible? Why? God slaughtered an animal, took the skins, made clothes to cover over their sins. Why? Because they're sinful bodies. They had sinned against God. Now, until Christ came, their sin can only be covered over and not forgiven. See, an animal was sacrificed and God made clothes to hide their nakedness. The skins covered over their sinful bodies. For sin to be covered, there had to be the shedding of blood. An animal had to die as a sacrifice to cover over Adam and Eve's sin. Man, I never thought about it that way. Never thought about when God gave them clothes, what that purpose and what the meaning of that was. Is that God is demonstrating to them. God is giving them example. God is giving the first blood sacrifice that covers over sin as a foreshadowing to the day that Jesus comes. Imagine the author of Hebrews laying this out for these Christians to help them see where the failure came in, and even then, back then, in the very first account, that God Himself used blood to cover over their sins. Let's continue reading in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. And because of their sin, God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which He had taken them. So this is the first time we really see the shedding of blood as necessary to cover sin. And we see now that they have to toil upon the earth. Where God had given them provision before, now there was no more provision. Things were there, but they had to work for it. So let's take up in Genesis 4:1, a little bit further. So now the man had relations with his wife, and she conceived, and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten the man child with the help of the Lord. You see, Eve remembered what God said, that she would have children. And she's looking forward to the child that is born to get them back into the Garden of Eden, to get them back into paradise. So she named this first child Cain, which means possession and gotten. I've gotten God's promise. So Eve thought, this must be the promised deliverer. He must be the one promised by God to get us back into Eden. Can you see how Cain must have been spoiled and highly favored by his mom and dad? Everybody knows the oldest child is always the most spoiled. Sometimes they have the roughest time. But for Eve, they thought, they were convinced that Cain was the one. He was the promised Messiah. He was the one who was going to crush that snake's head. And we were going to get back into the Garden of Eden. He was possession. He was gotten. But nothing happened. Then along came kid number two. His name was Abel, which means empty, vanity, breathe. It's nothing. Cain means possession. Abel means empty. So Genesis 4:2. The next verse says, And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time, so verse 3 says, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. So why, the question comes, did God regard Abel's offering with favor, but he rejected Cain's offering? Why? I remember that question from Sunday school years and years and years ago. I remember that question from Bible school, and I've heard all kind of wild, crazy answers, and not too many of them were biblical. See, the writer of Hebrews answers this question. The reason that Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's gift was not was due to the fact that Abel had faith and Cain did not. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 verse 21. The shedding of blood was set out as the only acceptable gift by God. So Cain and Abel both heard their parents talking about the offering that was acceptable to God. God slaughtered the first animal, and he covered them with the animal's skin as a covering over their sinful bodies. This was what pleased God, the shedding of blood. What did Cain do? Man, he brought the best tomatoes, and a big eggplant, and big cucumbers, and probably a few watermelon. Man, he brought a truckload of the most amazing, beautiful vegetables. Some of your minds are thinking, yeah, I'd like some watermelon right now. This is what Cain brought. Didn't say he brought the bad stuff, the stuff that was going to be tossed out. No, he believed God. He worked hard in the field, and this is what he had to bring. Cain and Abel both heard what was required, though. So it came time for the offering. Abel was obedient and faithful and brought a lamb to be sacrificed. He followed God's example. He followed what God wanted. You see, Cain did not. He didn't demonstrate faith in God. He didn't demonstrate obedience in God. The problem with Cain's offering is that, as excellent as it may have been, he gave the best of the best of the best of his fruits. It did not include the shedding of blood. Cain was not ignorant of what God wanted. He was not ignorant of what God required. He was not an atheist. He was not agnostic. He knew who God was, and he knew the offering that was required. Yet, he came to God on his own terms rather than the terms that God commanded. Whoa. Think about that. How many people today in 2021 want to come to God on their terms? Most people do. Most people want to come to God on their terms. And listen, this is the mess up that Cain had. He was trying to work his way. This is the toil of my labor. This is what I have. This is the best of the best of the best I've got. But he was disobedient. There are a lot of people who want to go to heaven on their terms. They want to go up there and fish in glory land, and they want the best of the best, catch the big bass out of the Jordan River or whatever. Come on. Scripture doesn't say anything about that. See, people want to go to heaven on their terms, not God's terms. They don't care what that Bible says. That's just an old history book. If you're a good person, you can get there. No. Cain came to God by his works from the energy of his flesh, and the Lord had no regard. He brought the best. God says, it's not what I wanted. Listen, God's not looking for your good works. He's looking for your faith. And because of your faith, out of the love that you have for the Lord, you will serve Him with good works. But there are a lot of people kind of, they want to add that good works and the faith. No! And the author here is trying to help this early church see it, and he's trying to help us see it. That's the mistake that Cain made. But you know how loving God is. Two verses further down, verse 6 and 7. God even offered Cain grace to get it right. Maybe He's extending that grace to you to get it right. Verse 6 and 7 says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry?'" So God did not regard His gift, even though it was the best of the best of the best. He said, "This is not what I asked for. This is not what I want. This is not what pleases me." Cain got mad. God is calling him out on it. He said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" In other words, Cain, if you get it right, won't my favor be upon you? Won't your countenance be lifted up? But he also warns him. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Could you imagine? He brought all this stuff. God rejected it, and he gets mad at God. He gets mad at the whole situation. He gets mad at his brother. That's sibling rivalry. That he's always been the most favored. He's always been the one that mom and daddy loved the most. And now God rejected him. But God's giving him grace. He says, "Listen, Cain, you can get it right. And if you get it right, man, things will change." You see, God's giving him some grace. Instead, he just buried that, internalized it. And he got mad. God was showing Cain grace in order for him to be obedient, to be faithful. How could he be faithful? All he had to do was take some of that fruit over to his brother. "I'll exchange you these nice watermelon and cantaloupe and cucumbers. I need a lamb. Because God requires a lamb, and I don't have any, but you do. Can I buy one from you?" And he could have taken that lamb over and offered it to God. But Cain would not do it. He wanted it on his terms, not God's terms. And listen, there are a lot of people today who want religion, they want Jesus, they want church on their terms. Not God's. "I don't care what that Bible says, preacher. I'm going to do it my way." Yeah. And God will reject you too. See, Cain failed to be faithful. He didn't do anything different. Matter of fact, he just got mad. The sin that was crouching, Scripture said, he internalized it, and the sin take over him, and he sought out his brother, and he killed him. His sin just grew and grew and grew. And he slaughtered the one that was faithful to God. See, Abel had approached God with a blood sacrifice that was acceptable to him. Notice something. There's a biblical progression dealing with the lamb. See, here in Genesis, there was one lamb for one person. That was Abel. He was making a sacrifice to God. One lamb, one person. Over in Exodus, with the Passover, there was one lamb for for family. You remember over in Egypt? One lamb for family. In Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, there was one lamb for an entire nation. But when Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament, there's one lamb for the whole world. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He said that of Jesus. See, the Lamb of God is who we need to have our sins forgiven. Hence, even today, there's two streams in Christianity. There's one like Abel and there's one like Cain. Those who try to work their way into heaven are like Cain. They have faith, they believe God, but they believe that's just not enough. They have to do some more stuff. So it's Jesus plus works. And that's an insult to God. That's an insult to the sacrifice of Himself on the cross as Jesus. And then the other stream in Christianity is those who by faith alone in Jesus have salvation. See, Scripture warns about trying to add your works to Jesus for salvation. Listen to what Jude, verse 11 says. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. There's massive amounts of people, even today in 2021, who are trying to work their way into heaven. Oh, if I just do these good works, if I do all these good things, you know, I believe I can get to heaven. That's the way of Cain that God warned about in His Word. Try to earn their salvation through works. Today we see that. But then here Jesus is referring to Abel as the first prophet. Luke chapter 11, verse 50 and 51 says, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Listen, Abel was not only God regarded his sacrifice and his offering with great favor. Jesus Himself in the New Testament calls him a prophet. This works versus faith for salvation was settled by Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 28 through 29. He says, therefore, they said to Him, what shall we do? Underline that. What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Preacher, tell us what we need to do to go to heaven. What works, what good things shall we need to do? People were asking Jesus, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Jesus is outlining it's by faith. It's by faith that you're saved. Not faith in works. It's not by works. That's rejection. That's the way of Cain. It will utterly be dismissed by God. People try to earn their way into heaven. It's the way of Cain. So what is the message of Abel? That you must come to God in faith with the sacrifice of the one and only Son of God, the Lamb of the world, Jesus. The author of Hebrews is using Abel as an example of faith, that salvation is based on the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus. He's telling, listen guys, don't go back to that old covenant that's based on works. Don't go back to that first century Judaism that you have to work and work and work and there's so much guilt piled on you because you never get it all right. No, stick to faith in Jesus Christ. Faith moving forward with Christ. It's faith to faith, not faith to works, not faith plus works. It's faith to faith. You started out in faith with Jesus Christ. Stay in faith with Jesus Christ. Walk that way. That's the way of Abel. It's not what you can do trying to come to Jesus on your own terms. It's what Jesus has already done for you by shedding his blood on Calvary's cross. He is using Abel to show that God accepts the blood of the Lamb, his son, Jesus, as the only sacrifice for sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and I'm closing. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." Let's pray together. Father God, today, so oftentimes, Lord, we want to do things our way. We get so arrogant that we want to come to Jesus like we want to come to Jesus. We want to come to church like we want to come to church. We want church to be exactly like we want church to be. Forgive us, God. Forgive us that we try to work our way into greater favor with you. Forgive us, Lord, that our faith is not producing works, but we're trying to get our works to produce faith. God, forgive us. Forgive us, God, if we've ever, like Cain, thinking that our works had any kind of merit for heaven. You rejected Cain, Lord, you would reject us. May we today, by faith in Jesus alone, cling to the cross that he died for our sins on. Be with us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.